How many of you guys have heard of the ice bucket challenge? All right. Over the past couple of weeks, you know, one cannot ignore the phenomenon that has become the ice bucket challenge. You know, for those of you that don't know what the ice bucket challenge is, it was started by a Massachusetts resident. His name is Peter Freites. And Peter Freites is a 29-year-old former baseball player for Boston College. Who wound up being diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS. So in an effort to raise awareness for the disease, people are either supposed to accept the challenge of having a bucket of ice water dumped on their head, or if they choose to deny the challenge, they're supposed to make a monetary donation to the ALS Foundation to help combat the disease. So upon the completion of the challenge, you're supposed to nominate three other people to do the challenge, and then the task winds up repeating itself over and over again. So like I said, like the past 4 weeks, this thing has just exploded. So now on social media, everyone is posting videos of them doing the challenge. At first, it started with sports celebrities, and then we started seeing a few of the Hollywood celebrities doing it. Politicians wound up joining in, of course, and even a few pastors have posted videos of them accepting the challenge. I have even seen a posting of Kermit the Frog doing the ice bucket challenge. You know, a Muppet. Sounds like a noble cause, right? Yeah. As of this past Monday, ALS has raised almost $80 million in an effort to combat the disease. So the question is, why am I talking about the ice bucket challenge here today? You know, is it because I'm going to nominate J.K., Bob, and Gary? No. I'm not going to nominate them. I have not done the challenge myself or plan to do the challenge in the near future. And plus, I'm pretty sure that most of the people that are doing the challenge don't even know who Lou Gehrig was or even the cause of it. I mean, they're doing it just for the fame and to be part of the movement. So the reason I'm bringing it up is to remind us that God nominated every single one of us to a challenge already. Our challenge is not a challenge we can deny simply by making a donation to our church. Our challenge is to go out and make disciples of all nations. And upon completion of our challenge, in our spiritual Facebook page, God will be the only one to click the like button. I can't think of anything more rewarding than that. So tonight we will see Paul continuing his exhortation to Timothy. However, now the focus is aimed at church order. So let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day and for this opportunity that you created for us, Lord, to come and study your word, Lord. I pray that our hearts become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and God speaks to us and tells us what he wants us to learn from the study today, Lord. I thank you for the blessings, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. And also, Lord, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters that couldn't be here today because of an illness. I pray, Lord, that you touch them, Lord. I pray that you comfort them, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to cover the first 8 verses of chapter 2. So with that, let's go ahead and read those 8 verses. Verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So if you recall, Paul provided Timothy with the charge in chapter 1 to stop the false doctrines that were permeating the church of Ephesus. Paul is telling Timothy, okay, Timothy, I have taken care of Hymenaeus and Alexander already. Now it's your turn. Now it's up to you to clean up the mess that was done to the church. And the first and most important thing I want you to concentrate on, or focus is on, is prayer. So verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Please underline for all men. Highlight that. It appears that as a result of the false doctrines that were preached in Ephesus, the church had adapted exclusiveness. Paul is exhorting Timothy that we are to pray for all people, not just the ones within our inner circle. Notice that the text does not say, I urge then, first of all, that you preach the gospel. Okay, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that prayers be made for everyone. Okay, as important as preaching the gospel is, prayer is even more important to salvation of the lost. Charles Spurgeon himself once said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. That's because he knew it was not his preaching that brought people to Christ. It was God drawing people to himself in answer to prayer. So as a church, we need to ask ourselves, are we diligent in praying for the lost? For most of us, including myself, the answer is no. We get so wrapped up with the wants and the needs of our inner circles that we tend to forget everyone else. In verse 1, Paul gives us 4 different types of prayers. I believe he's doing this in order to express the importance of the necessity to pray for all men. The first word he uses here is supplications. And supplications indicate that there is a need. So we pray for the lost because of the great need of salvation. The next word he uses is prayers. The word prayers recognizes God's glory, and we pray for their salvation because of the glory it gives God. The next word he uses is intercessions. Intercessions have to do with feeling deeply the condition of someone else and pleading on their behalf. And so we intercede on their behalf because our heart is concerned with compassion about their lost condition. The fourth word he uses is thanksgiving, or giving thanks. The word thanksgiving indicates that no matter what occurs, we give God thankful hearts and expression of gratitude. Speaking of thanksgiving, did you know that the prayer of thanksgiving is the only prayer that we will be saying when we get to heaven? If you go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, please, we'll go ahead and go through that one. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So then Paul then continues by reminding us to pray especially for a certain group. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy, it says, For kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. So we are supposed to pray for our president, whether he has a D next to his name or an R. When he makes a wrong decision, we are supposed to pray for him. When he makes a right decision, we are supposed to pray for him. We are supposed to pray for our Congress and all the judges in the Supreme Court, no matter where they stand politically. Even at the state, county, and city level, we are to pray for them, whether they are believers or not. It says, all people who are in authority. You know, pray for pastors in the area. Again, all people who are in authority. Romans 13 1 through 2 says, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And then we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. We are to pray for them because God placed them in that position. We are to pray for their salvation and also pray that Paul provides them with the wisdom to do their job. We can't simply quote Psalms 58:6 and consider that a prayer. For those of you that don't know what Psalms 58:6 says, it says, Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lion, O Lord. What makes these words by Paul more noteworthy is that you need to remember that as Paul was writing this epistle, Nero was dipping Christians in tar and making them human light poles. And church history tells us that some of the Christians at the time of their execution were praying not only for Nero, but that God would continue to bless the Roman Empire. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. So that we might be left alone to do God's will and allow us to do the work of believers. That's what God wants. It's harder to be an effective believer sharing the gospel in an orderly fashion when the society we live in is in chaos. And so God has a stake in keeping things peaceful and orderly and lawful. This is why we pray for our leaders. God has blessed and continues to bless the church in the United States with peace. For over 200 years, the church in the U.S. has been given every opportunity to evangelize and pray for the lost with little to no resistance. We've seen God answer those prayers and use people like Moody and Graham and Chuck Smith to bring people to Christ. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, please. In the book of Jeremiah, listen to what the Lord is telling the captives that are to live in Babylon. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. All right, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." It says, verse 5, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in it, its peace, you will have peace." The Lord told the captives, "Continue to live your lives. Pray for Babylon and its leaders, and as a result, you will have peace." Just like Babylon was a temporal place for the captives of Jerusalem, we too are living in a temporal place here on earth, and we should place our focus more on praying and spreading the gospel to the unsaved masses instead of protesting against authority. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the church will be persecuted. There is no doubt about it. Just keep in mind that all subsequent persecution should be the result of righteous living and not as a result of civil disobedience. In Shanghai right now, there are hundreds of intimate fellowship groups known as the Underground Church. Christians meet in small groups in homes and coffee houses throughout the city. And they do this because the government doesn't allow any unregistered religious gatherings. The so-called registered ones offered a watered-down version of Christianity, and what is preached has communist propaganda interwoven within the message. This is persecution. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." This is why we are supposed to pray for all men that are lost, because it is God's will for us to pray for them. Why? Verse 4, "who desires all men," again, underline all, "to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God has given us free will in order to accept Him or reject Him. By choosing to reject Him, and in doing so, bringing condemnation upon ourselves. So what is the knowledge of the truth? First of all, notice that there is only one truth. Okay, Paul didn't say that all men be saved and to come upon many truths. There is one truth. This one truth is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and He died for you and me on the cross. John 3:16, we all know it. It says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, whoever. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, all. God desires all men to be saved. I think we forget that sometimes. On the street that we live in right now, we are being inundated with LDS families moving in. Okay, Okay, I was thinking about this the other day. I've been so preoccupied brushing up on my literature of what to do when Mormons attack that I realize I've never prayed for them. You see, my priorities are wrong. God desires all men to be saved, including them. We can't just look away. We need to stop being like Jonah. You remember Jonah, right? You should. I think I've referenced him every week I've been here. Jonah was a perfect example of someone who could not grasp the idea that salvation was made available to all men. Yes, Jonah wanted the best for his people, and yes, he probably feared for his life as well. And these probably all were contributing factors as to why he chose not to go to Nineveh initially. However, after Nineveh repented and was spared God's judgment, Jonah displayed his displeasure with God providing his mercy toward them. So let's turn to Jonah chapter 4, please. I promise next week we won't go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I previously fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You see, Jonah wanted a God that would show compassion and mercy toward people within his inner circle. But once it was demonstrated to outsiders, he hated it. At work, I hear the expression to think out of the box. It's something that we hear during our meetings all the time as a church. You know, we need to pray outside these walls also. Verse 5 of, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody can get saved through Mary, the Pope, Buddha, Allah, or Krishna. Many people claim that there are many roads that lead to salvation. They are wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some people might say that this is narrow-minded. Let them. This is what God's word proclaims. In Job chapter 9, Job is in such pain that he can't figure out why he hasn't died yet. Job has already cursed the day he was born, and all he is seeking is a mediator between God and him. So in Job chapter 9, verse 32, it says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would seek and not fear him, but it is not so with me." The very thing that Job cried out for is the very exact same thing that Jesus Christ became when he came to this world, which is our mediator. Jesus bridged the gap between God our Father and each and every one of us. You know, he can lay one hand on God the Father and lay another one on our shoulder. He has gapped the chasm between God and us. Let's go to verse 6 now in chapter 2. And it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, underline all. To be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The ransom has already been paid for all. All we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I think we must understand that this ransom is more than just a payment. It is the idea of an exchange. Christ exchanged his life for our life. He died our death. He bore our sin. He took our place. He gave himself totally as a substitutionary payment for our sins. Then verse 8, Paul continues and says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In verse 1 and 4, the Greek word that is used for man is anthropos. And this word means people, whether male or female. It doesn't distinguish between both. You know, this is where we get our word anthropology, which obviously means the study of people. However, here in verse 8, the Greek word anar is used to identify men, and it is specific to men only. So listen up, men. Women, you're going to listen next week. But sit right now, men. Men are to become the example and pray everywhere all the time. And if they're going to lift up hands, it better not be in false pretenses. Without wrath means your hands are really clean. You are not holding any grudges or any bitterness toward anyone. You can't lift your hands and still hate your spouse or boss or your next door neighbor. Doing so would be in vain. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So then, without doubting means asking in faith, trusting in faith, hoping in faith. You know, when you cry out and say, Lord, help, to have complete confidence that he hears you and fully expecting your prayer to be answered according to his will. So finally, I don't know about you, but this epistle of 1 Timothy has really brought deep conviction into my life, especially in the areas where I feel I have failed God and what he is calling me to do. I open tonight with an illustration regarding the ice bucket challenge. And the reason I use this was because I started thinking about how many of these people don't know Jesus. Let's make a commitment, starting tonight, that each of us will write the names of 3 unsaved people on the inside cover of your Bible. And every day as you make your supplications to God, make the commitment to pray for them.